was to the northwest of Israel on the coastline. Did you get that one, Nathan? Phoenicia. What? Oh, yeah, I need to. What two cities which were on the coast of this nation are mentioned by Jesus? Did you get that one, Nathan? What? Tyre. And there's another, yes. Take a guess. Sidon. If you said Sidon, yes. Mm-hmm. Tyre and Sidon are the two cities Jesus mentions, and they sort of are representative of the whole nation of Phoenicia. What nation was to the north and northeast of Israel?
Aram.
Yes, that's correct. What was another name for this nation? Because you won't always see it as Aram. Most of the time you will see it as Aram. It is Syria. And sometimes the nation is referred to by its capital city, which was Damascus. Okay, another nation on the coastline to the southwest of Israel. Philistia, the Philistines. And what were the four prominent cities of this nation? Yes. Okay, Joppa would be one. Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. Those are four excellent choices. Do anybody else have another one? Those are the four major cities. Number four. What three nations were to the... Oh, man, I messed up, didn't I? What three nations were to the east and southeast of Israel is the way the question should read. We've already gone to the west and southwest in number three. So number four should say, what three nations were to the east and southeast of Israel? List them from the northernmost to the southernmost. What were those three nations? Ammon is on top, Moab's in the middle, and Edom's to the south. Number five, in what year did the nation of Israel divide into two nations? 931 B.C. What was the name of the northern kingdom? Israel. Correct. Got that one. And the name of the southern kingdom was... Judah. And what two kingdoms arose from between the rivers Tigris and Euphrates?
Babylon
is one. Assyria. And what were the capital cities of these two kingdoms? Babylon was the capital of Babylon, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And this is a new question. See if you had a map in the back of your Bible that could answer this one. What three nations or groups of people were located to the east of the Tigris and Euphrates? You can go way to the east and get China and India and Vietnam, but that's not what we want. Immediately to the east. Anybody get any of those nations? Or people groups? Persia's one.
Iraq.
It's where Iraq is today, or actually where Iran is. Iraq is on the Tigris and Euphrates. Syria would have been more to the closer to Israel. So if we're going, if we have the Tigris and Euphrates running down like this, we're looking for the countries that are way over here. Syria's over here. So one of the nations way over here is Persia. another one of the nations over here that always goes with Persia, Medes or Media. And then another name that is sometimes synonymous with Medes and Persians is a biblical nation, Elam, E-L-A-M. So if you hear of Elam, Media, or Persia, you're talking about three very similar people groups, but they didn't always get along completely. Number 10, which son of Jacob offered his sons as surety for Benjamin, but Jacob refused? Reuben. Which son of Jacob offered himself as surety for Benjamin, and Jacob relented? Judah. And what test did Joseph give his brothers with respect to Benjamin? Gave Benjamin five times as much food. Okay. Either on the back or on a separate sheet of paper or something, we're going to do the brain burner that I forgot to send. So I somewhat remember it. What I want you to do is go to the book of Amos. Everybody know where Amos is? 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, the bigger books of the prophets. Then Hosea, which is a nice-sized book. Joel, which is very tiny. And Amos, which is somewhat decent-sized book of the Bible. I want you to read, sort of skim chapters 1 and 2. Tell me what nations are being talked about, where they are, and something you know about them. So to get you started, what's the first nation you see? Syria. Where is it located? Where do we say Syria is? North and northeast of Israel. And if your Bible's like mine, all these groups of nations are in little divided off paragraphs. There should be about eight of them. So look through that real quickly and jot a few things down. The nation that's being discussed, where it's located, something you know about that nation, and one last thing, the guilt that is being discussed. Okay, what's the second nation? Philistia. And where was it located? Southwest of Israel. Anybody know anything about Philistia? A certain fact? What is Philistia known for most of all?
Goliath.
If there's nothing people know about the Philistines, they know Goliath was a Philistine. The third nation, Phoenicia, where is it located? Northwest of Israel. And let me explain something else. If you were reading verse 8 in Amos and you came to, I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, you might not have a clue as to what that meant unless you knew that those were two cities of the Philistines. So that's why we learn these things, so that when you read your Bible, it'll make more sense. The fourth nation is Edom. Where was it located? Southeast of Israel. The fifth nation, Ammon. Where is Ammon located? West would be toward the sea. It's located almost directly east. The sixth nation, Moab, where is it located? To the east of Israel as well. Now let's pause for a second. What is different about the first three nations and the second three nations? What's different about nations 1, 2, and 3 versus 4, 5, and 6? The first three were what? Big and well-known. And 4, 5, and 6? Not so much. Okay, what's another difference? They're all relatives of Abraham. So 1, 2, and 3 are Gentile. 4, 5, and 6 are Gentile too, but they're sort of Semitic, because they're sort of related to Abraham. Now, what is true about all six of those nations in Amos? Verse 6. Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. What can you say is true about all six of them? They've all committed transgression. Their borders are touching Israel. And therefore they would have been what to Israel? Neighbors, and not always friends. They would have been enemies of Israel. These are the groups of people that Israel was always fighting. So what do you think? First of all, let's take a look at Amos 1:1. Who did Amos write to? What nation? His visions were concerning what? Israel. Now, would Israel like to hear that because of the transgressions of Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, that their enemies were going to be crushed by God. Would that be good news? They'd probably enjoy that. Who's the seventh nation? Judah. That's a little bit closer to home, isn't it? We used to be one nation with Judah. And who's the eighth nation? Israel. It's as though God is spiraling in, saying, yeah, we're going to judge the nations for what they've done to Israel, but we're going to get Israel too, because Israel has transgressed as well. Now, what is different in the book of Amos? What is different about the transgression of Judah than the transgressions of the six previous nations? What is mentioned in the transgression of Judah that is not mentioned in the other six? They have violated the law. Is Syria under judgment for violating the law of Moses? No. The law of Moses didn't apply to Syria. Is Phoenicia under judgment because they violated the law of Moses? No, they're not under the law of Moses. What are those other six nations under judgment for, if it's not for breaking the law? What does it say? Read the judgments on the six nations before Judah and come up with a common denominator of all those judgments. What would you say the other six nations did? That's close. They were fighting. But they were fighting with Israel. That's even closer. They were mistreating their fellow man. Now, is there a law that governs all mankind about mistreating your fellow man? The answer is yes. And it was enacted after the flood. It's known as the Noahic Covenant. And up until that time, there was no penalty for murdering an individual. But after the flood, God said, if any man takes some man's life, he shall die as well. And a general principle of treating your fellow man rightly became worldwide. So what has Damascus done? They threshed Gilead with sharp instruments of iron. What is Philistia done? They deported an entire population. What has Phoenicia done? They've delivered up an entire population, and so forth and so on. They mistreated their fellow man. They're not being judged by the law of Moses. They were never given the law of Moses. But when we come to Judah, Judah was given the law of Moses, and now they are being judged for breaking the law. So as you read something like Amos chapters 1 and 2, you would need to know things like, where is Damascus? Where is Gaza? Where is Tyre? Where is Edom? Where is Ammon? Where is Moab? Where is Judah and where is Israel? And why is there two different nations of God, Judah and Israel, being mentioned? You need to understand that there was a division, etc., 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 and you would need to understand why the law is not mentioned until chapter 2, verse 4, because those other nations were not under the law of Moses. Nevertheless, they were expected to treat their fellow man correctly. Now, turn a few pages over and come to the next minor prophet, Obadiah. Who does Obadiah write about? Who?
He writes to
Yeah, who does he write about? Edom. So we need to know where Edom is. Next minor prophet, Jonah. Who was Jonah sent to? Assyria, Nineveh. So we need to know Nineveh and Assyria. Next minor prophet, Micah. Now, who did Micah write to in Micah 1:1? What's Samaria?
Israel.
It's the northern capital, and Jerusalem is the southern capital. So we're talking about the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, does anybody know what happened in the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah? Now we need to understand the timeline. What happened? What major event happened during the time of those three kings?
Captivity.
The captivity of the northern kingdom. So there's not going to be a whole lot said about Samaria because they're going to be going into captivity somewhere in the middle of Micah's ministry. Okay, turn to the next minor prophet, Nahum. Who does Nahum prophesy to? Nineveh. So we need to know where Nineveh is again. Okay, let's skip back it because that's not too clear. Look at Zephaniah. Who does Zephaniah speak to? The kings that are mentioned in Zephaniah 1:1 are kings of Judah. So he speaks to the nation of Judah. Turn to Haggai. The next minor prophet. What is totally different about Haggai? It does say something, but it says something quite different. How is that different than the other ones?
Because the other kings were kings of Israel or Judah.
The other kings were kings of Israel or Judah. We now have a king of Persia. Babylon's a good answer, though, but it was after Babylon. It was Persia. Now we're measuring time according to Gentile kings. This is not a good thing. This is what is known as the time of the Gentiles. So this would happen. When was this book written, therefore? Had to be after what? Louder? After they were taken into captivity and returned. Okay, turn over to the next minor prophet, Zechariah. What do you notice about Zechariah? Same thing. So he's what we call a post-exilic prophet. He prophesied after the exile. So knowing your cities, knowing your nations, knowing your geography, knowing your timeline will help you know when these people wrote and in what situation they were writing. So those things are very important. Now let's go to something that we learned a long time ago in Sunday school, and maybe you remember it and maybe you don't. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is one of the great messianic prophecies in the Bible. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, who is Isaiah talking to in that verse? Look back up in the previous verses. Ahaz, who was a king of
Judah.
Now, move back to chapter 7, verse 1, and see the context that's happening. This is how we know Ahaz was a king of Judah. Who else is mentioned in chapter 7, verse 1? A king of Aram and a king of Israel. And what's happening with these three kings? A war, a fight is going on, and who's against whom? Syria and Israel are against Judah. So in the context of a battle of Syria and Israel against Judah, God makes a promise that Syria and Israel will be defeated. And he says in verse 11, ask for a sign so that I can show you for sure this is going to happen. And what's Ahaz's response? I will not ask and I will not test the Lord. So God says, okay, I'll give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and she will bear a son and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now this verse was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, but it had a greater fulfillment in the time of Christ. So it's interesting that we have one of the greatest prophecies of the coming Messiah in the context of a war between Syria and Israel against Judah. So it's good to know the times and the dates and the kings and the nations that are fighting so you can have a better idea of what is being written in those books of the prophets. Okay, now let's take out lesson number 38 and come very close to finishing our study in Genesis. Genesis chapter 45, verse 16. Last time we saw where Joseph revealed himself, and now that Joseph has revealed himself, Pharaoh responds to the revelation of Joseph's brothers. So what is Pharaoh's attitude when he finds out that Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt? He's pleased. You might think he would be a little bit upset with more people coming in, but he's pleased that Joseph's brothers are there. And so he gives some commands. The first command in verse 17 is, load and go. Lock and load. Load and go. Pile everything up and get back to your dad as soon as possible. Verse 18, what does he say to do? If you could put it in two words, what would you say? Yeah, come back or get dad. And then I'm not sure what C was supposed to be. Louder. Yeah, I'm thinking you is supposed to be your. That would help me. Yeah, that's going to be emphasized more later, though. Bring your children. That sounds like a good one. Okay, his promises are what go with that concept. His promises is, I will do what? Give you the best land, and B, you will what? Eat the fat of the land. So he makes a promise that he will give them the best of the land and that they will eat the fat of the land, but I'm having a problem knowing what I wanted for C. Oh well, we'll move on. Letter B, Joseph supplies his brothers. What did he give his brothers? Garments. Okay, so number two, Benjamin, he gave more garments. But number one, we have two other things that Joseph supplied his brothers with. Wagons and food, provisions. So he gave them wagons, food, and garments. But to Benjamin, he gave them more garments. He gave Benjamin more garments. Why do you give Benjamin more garments? Because he loved him more. Why?
Because he didn't throw him in the pit.
Because Benjamin didn't throw him in the pit. Okay, those are good answers. He was born of the same mother, so maybe he had a greater affinity for Benjamin. Or maybe he's still testing his brothers, see what they'll say when he gives Benjamin more. I'm not entirely sure why he gave Benjamin more. I'm persuaded to think that it's because they had the same mother and he liked Benjamin more than his other brothers because his other brothers threw him in the pit. I think it's a personal thing, but I don't know. And Joseph then commands his brothers to do what? Do not quarrel on the journey. Isn't that funny? What does he think his brothers are going to do? He thinks they're going to quarrel. Why does he think they're going to quarrel? Because he gave Benjamin more stuff. Good one. That's a good one. I hadn't thought of that.
Last time he knew them, they threw him into a pit, so he probably doesn't think too highly of them.
He doesn't think too highly of them. They're people who throw brothers in pits. They come from the most dysfunctional family known on earth. That's what they did as a family. They quarreled. This mother quarreled with this mother, this handmaid quarreled with this handmaid, this brother quarreled with this brother. It was just one mess of a family. That's what they did as a family. And Joseph says, let's not be doing that anymore. So the report comes back concerning Joseph, and the report is he is alive and well. He is in Egypt. Number two, what was Jacob's response at first? He didn't believe at first. And number three, Jacob believed when what happened? When he saw the wagons and verse 27, when they told him all the words that Joseph had spoken to them. So what is Jacob's decision? I'm going to go to Egypt to see my son. Chapter 46. Jacob travels to what city? Beersheba. Anybody remember what Beersheba means? I could be wrong. I think it means well of the oath. It's where a promise was made, where a well was dug. And what does Jacob do? He offers sacrifices. And we see God's what? Blank and blank. What did God do at Beersheba for Jacob? What? He did appear in a vision and he says, I am your God. So let's sum that up in one word. What? That's an excellent answer. God's approval. I had the idea God's comfort and that he is approving that this is okay. So we were thinking along the same line. God comforts him. He says, I am your God. That's a comforting statement. Merely appearing to Jacob would have been comforting. But what else does God do? He not only comforts or approves, he also does what? He blesses him or makes a promise. So we see God's approval and blessing or God's comfort. And promise, God meets with Jacob and is comforting and blessing Jacob with his promises. So Jacob finally arrives in Egypt. Now there's a whole list of names here that you won't ever see again except maybe in the book of First Chronicles. But there are three names you will see again repeatedly. And they are Levi's sons. Who are Levi's sons? Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Remember those names. They will be three divisions of Levites. And they will have different responsibilities, and we'll learn of those later. Leah's children. All of her children and grandchildren and etc. came to what number? 33. Zilpah's children and grandchildren came to what number? 16. Rachel's children and grandchildren came to what number? 14. And Bilhah's children came to what number? 7. What do those four numbers add up to? 70. And verse 27 says the total number that came in were 70. Anybody know how many went out? The estimates are 2.5 million. How long was Israel in Egypt? Sometime. 400 years. So in 400 years, Israel grows from 70 people to about 2.5 million. Okay, chapter 47. Israel settles in Goshen. The famine. The famine is severe in the lands of blank and blank. Egypt and Canaan. Joseph is very shrewd. He is a clever individual. He may have had this planned all along. But the first thing he gets with the grain is all the what of what. That's what he gets second. All the money of Egypt. Verse 14, Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. He sold all the grain, or sold grain, and he got all the money. Now people don't have any money. So what do they sell him? He gets all the livestock of Egypt. The famine continues. And they're willing to sell him what? He gets all the land and people of Egypt. He basically got everything Egypt owned for Pharaoh. All the money, all the livestock, all the land, and all the people belong to Pharaoh now. So they decide to give some of the grain to the people and tax them. What's the tax rate?
80%.
Actually, they get to keep 80%. They had to pay 1 out of 5. They had to pay 20%. Isn't that what it says? Did I get it right?
That's about what we have in our country right now. Pretty similar.
If you don't make a lot of money. If you make more money, your tax rate might be 30, 45, 50%. There are some people who claim they give half their money to taxes in one way or another. Sales tax, property tax, state and local taxes, income tax, Social Security tax, Medicare tax, Medicaid tax.
So just there's an advantage to being a working stiff, middle class.
Yeah. So you can pay a lot more than what the nation of Egypt paid, but the resulting tax rate was that they were to pay 20%. So Jake,
I thought they had no money, though.
20% of the grain that they grow.
Oh, okay.
They were supposed to give 1/5 of the grain they grew back. So Joseph is now, they have nothing. They have absolutely nothing. And Joseph is going to give them 100 bushels of seed to grow. They're going to grow it. It's going to multiply. It's going to be a huge harvest. And they bring it in. Now they have to give 20% of that back to Joseph. But it will be in grain. It won't be in money. They don't have any money. So now we come to Jacob in Egypt, his children. Let's see, where are we? Oh, what does it say about his children? We've sort of mentioned this already in verse 27. They became very numerous. They were fruitful and became very numerous. They went from 70 to 2.5 million. And his life, how many years did he live in Egypt?
47.
That's his total years, letter B. The years in Egypt were 17. So he got to be with his son Joseph for 17 years, and then he died. And then we read about his death starting in verse 29, and he calls for what? Joseph. I have and. Who else did he call for? I don't know what the end is. He asked Joseph to bury him. Where? Not in Egypt. In the burial place of his fathers. Anybody remember what the name of the burial place of his fathers were? The cave of Machpelah. And then what does Jacob do at the end of his life?
Worship.
He worships. J. Vernon McGee is persuaded because of this verse and the one in Hebrews that this is when Jacob became a believer, right before he died. That he was a scoundrel and a schemer and a planner and a dealer, wheeler dealer his whole life until he came to his end. I'm not sure. I don't know how I could tell that. Then we come to chapter 48, and Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. It should be plural. Who's the older son? The older son of Joseph. Where does it say which one's older? Verse 14. The older one is Manasseh, and the younger one is Ephraim. So Joseph puts Ephraim, the younger one, on the right, so he will be on Jacob's left. And Joseph puts Manasseh on the left, so he will be on Jacob's right. So that Jacob would put his hands on his two sons, his right hand on Manasseh the older, his left hand on Ephraim the younger, and bless them accordingly. But number four, what does Jacob do? He crosses his hands, and therefore he gives the primary blessing to the younger. This is going on a lot, isn't it, in the life of Abraham's children? Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, and now Ephraim over Manasseh. What was Joseph's response? He said, no, Dad, no, you got it wrong. But he had it right. Jacob makes some promises concerning Joseph's son, and he says, who will be great? He says, Manasseh will be great. Number two, but Ephraim will be greater. And because of these two sons of Joseph, Joseph will receive what? The double portion, an extra portion in Israel. I think Judah is probably the largest single tribe. Manasseh and Ephraim are huge tribes in Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel actually became known as Ephraim, because that was the major tribe. So teachings about God and man, questions and comments. Okay, what does this tell us about God?
Well,
What truth about God did you learn in Genesis chapter 46, 47, and 48? Anyone?
God's ways are not man's ways.
Man plans his steps, but God directs his paths. That's clear in these chapters. What else? Remember God meeting Jacob at Beersheba? God is a God of comfort. God is a God who is faithful to his promises. And God is a personal God. He was the God of this man, Jacob, and he was the God of this dysfunctional family that came into Egypt, 70 persons, and just as God promised, they stayed there 400 years and were prosperous and became very numerous. God is a faithful God. God is a personal God. God is a God of comfort. God was kind to a lot of people through Joseph. That reminds me, God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. God sends rain and sunshine on the just and the unjust. He gives wisdom to whom he chooses. It was a selective wisdom. He didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to this one person, Joseph. A lot of things can be said thinking about Joseph as this ruler of Egypt and what God did through him. Very good. Any questions, comments, difficulties?
I have a question that's kind of off the wall. I'm thinking of the American westward expansion when they used wagons. I don't know if Israel had wagons, but it seems like the Egyptians had wagons, and I don't know what the history of that is, but when you see the pioneers moving across our country, the wagon was the vehicle that made the West a success. So
right.
The invention of that thing, you know, must go way back. It just strikes me that the wagon was a very useful tool.
Very useful, and particularly even as Pharaoh and Joseph told his brothers to put the little ones in the wagon. That would have been very difficult for little children to have made that trek all the way to Egypt. So, yeah, very useful.
But, you know, hundreds and thousands of years later, we're still using them. You
know? Yeah.
We put motors in them. But
yeah, they're called 18-wheelers now, right?
This kind of confuses me.
Okay. That's right. In fact, Abraham's visit to Egypt, because of a famine, resulted in him acquiring Hagar and therefore Ishmael. And that wasn't a good thing. I agree with you. But God had a purpose in bringing Israel to Egypt when they were 70 persons. Israel was supposed to tell Pharaoh they were what kind of occupation? They were shepherds. Because being a shepherd was loathsome to the Egyptians. So what kind of intermingling do you think took place between the Egyptians and the Israelites? None. What kind of intermingling was going on while Abraham and his descendants were in Canaan? Some. Esau married two Hittite women and stuff like that. This was God's way of ensuring the purity of the race of people known as Israelites. And he did tell Jacob specifically, go to Egypt, I will be with you. So when God gives a command or a promise, that basically supersedes any other general information we might have. But that is a good point, because the other people who went to Egypt for the same reason weren't commended. But Jacob was. Good point. Yes, they were, in that sense, half-breeds. That's why Abraham wanted his servant to go back to his family in Haran, get a wife for Isaac. That's why Rebekah and Isaac sent Jacob to her uncle Laban to get a wife from the family. So, yeah. But that was just probably just a guiding principle or something. It wasn't written as law. So Joseph didn't do anything immoral or unethical or any such thing, because there was no law given at that time to tell him not to do that. So in that sense, Ephraim and Manasseh are every bit Israelites as the other 10 tribes. All right, let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us your word, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you that you are a good and gracious and compassionate God who has entered into relationship with your people through the blood of your Son. And we pray that we would walk closely with you, learning more of you each day, and having our lives changed from glory into glory as into the image of Christ. Make your word a reality in our lives, that we would live lives that bring glory to your name, and are a blessing to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.